Thanks very much, Janet. I must admit that when Janet said, "Why don't you do a book review for this WOW?" I kind of thought, "Oh, I don't know what to get." So I asked Sam Osborne. If you don't know, Sam is a great one to ask about books to read because he's always reading something and can usually summarise it in a few pithy sentences. Anyway, he suggested this one, Living the Cross-Centred Life by C.J. Mahaney. And I must admit, he suggested it to me, and my heart just sank a little bit because I thought, oh no, is another Christian book to make me feel guilty. I didn't feel I could say that to him, really. So I bought my own copy and started reading it. And I'm really glad that I did because it's a really encouraging and moving read, I think. And because it's just about the gospel and what it means to keep the gospel central in our living and in our thinking. And above all, what the book does is to focus our attention on the cross with clarity, humility and real joy. Let me just read a bit of an excerpt from it. In the same month that The Passion of the Christ was released in movie theatres, Newsweek magazine filled its front cover with a close-up of actor Jim Caviezel as the bloodied and battered Christ, plus this blurring headline, "Who really killed Jesus?" Isaiah gives us the answer. Who killed Jesus? God did. God the Father was ultimately responsible for the death of his Son. God is telling us, I purposefully determined to crush my Son with my wrath for your sins as your substitute. Why? Because I love you. When you're tempted to doubt God's love for you, stand before the cross and look at the wounded, dying, disfigured Saviour and realise why he is there. There's a lot about just meditating on the cross and what it's about in a very easy, clear and heartfelt, joyful way, I think. But it does also focus on what it means to live with our focus on the cross. So C.J. Mahaney says that there are three things that tend to draw us away from keeping the cross central. Subjectivism, that is, we rely on our feelings to determine our relationship with God. Legalism, where we base our relationship with God on our own performance. And I suspect that we do that more than we realise we do. And condemnation, which means being more focused on our own sin than on God's grace. And he actually examines each one in turn. This is an excerpt from what he says about legalism. Last quote, I promise. He talks about spinning plates. You know, someone who's trying to keep lots of plates all spinning on sticks. He says, the plates we spin are various spiritual activities, such as Bible reading, prayer, or sharing the gospel, that are good and vital in themselves when pursued for the right reasons. But often, without realizing it, we allow a dangerous shift to take place in our mind and heart. We change what God intends as a means of experiencing grace into a means of earning grace. Instead of being a further expression of our confidence in God's saving work in our life, these spiritual activities become simply more spinning plates to maintain. When Sunday morning comes, you'll sing and praise God in church with evident sincerity and zeal when we've had a really good week, with not a single plate wobbling. But on another Sunday, following a week in which several plates crashed, we're hesitant to approach God and find it difficult to worship freely. We can't escape the feeling that God disapproves of us. Our confidence is no longer in the gospel. It's based instead on our own performance. And when that performance slides, so does our peace and joy. And he offers lots of practical solutions as well as analysis for dealing with these different areas and think through what the cross might mean in every area of our lives. So what it means for our prayer lives, what it means for our growth, what it means for our relationships, what it means when we're suffering. I would really encourage you to buy and to read this book. It's warm, it's heartfelt, it's compassionate. And crucially, it has really short chapters. So you can read a chapter, probably. Well, it depends how fast you read. 10 minutes, maybe. You know, very short length of time. It's small enough to fit in your handbag. It's hardback. I think would resist quite a lot of spillages, actually, sort of glossy. You could put it in your handbag and keep it there. You could take it to the beach. I really think you could. It's quite light. Doesn't look too scary. And I promise you, if you read it, you'll be glad that you did. It costs, well, normally it costs £6.99, but Phil Desmond is giving it to us for the bargain price of £5. I've got 8 copies with me today. It is first come, first served, but anyone who wants one and can't get one, Phil promises that he'll order some more, probably, I think, for Sunday. So, Living the Cross-Centred Life, CJ Mahaney.
Thank you, Elspeth. This is our last meeting of this year, and I really wanted us as WOW Women to have a go at reading a Christian book over the summer holidays. And I reckon that most of us could manage that. It's not a test. There's no compulsion to do this. But we wanted something that was manageable enough even for us to be able to read. So I would like to encourage us to grab that book if we get the chance to do it. The title of today's talk has been changed. It is no longer 10 things. You will notice by your handout it's 5 things. And may I say what a great relief that is. And we are really glad to have Jane with us. I want to just say that this isn't a joke morning in one sense. It isn't a morning that I thought, well, let's just fill it up with a title that sounds interesting like that. Because I really am aware that any single one of us, apart from God's grace, could just stop living as Christian women at any point. And all of us know friends and family who have done that. So this is a happy morning. It's relaxed. I hope you'll have great fun and conversations around the table and really take care of the people around you. But it is a serious morning too, because we want to do all we can as WOW Women to keep each other living as Christians. So Jane, can you come and join me now? Jane, how long have you been in... Have you got your thing turned on?
Yes.
How long have you been in England now?
I was just coming up to 2 years, so I arrived on the 1st of August 2006.
And your job is you work for Marcus Nodder on the barge, is that right? Tell me what your job description is.
I work for God.
Okay.
I do work for Marcus Nodder, so on the barge. So I'm a woman's pastor, teach the Bible to women who are Christian, women who are investigating Christianity, also train all the men and women in different ministry skills and equipping them to keep on living as Christians. So different capacities, one-to-one, small groups.
And a lot of us who haven't been to the prayer meetings on a Monday night may not know a lot about what's happened in Canary Wharf since we sent a few people off to the barge. How many years ago is that now? 3 years?
No, it's more. Is it 4 or 5?
So Jane, tell us, there's a meeting midweek at lunchtime.
Yes, there's 2 on today and 1 on tomorrow for lunchtime talks, and also Bible study groups at lunchtime and Christianity Explored at lunchtime.
And there's a meeting in the evening on a Sunday.
Yes. Yeah.
And what time is that?
6 o'clock.
Great.
If people are thinking of leaving St Helens.
No, we don't encourage that. And it's going... William was speaking at a mission on the barge this term, and he said it was just so encouraging. So encouraging to see what the Lord has been doing there. We sent out a little group of people and it's really grown, hasn't it?
Yeah, and the team you sent was fantastic, and some of them are still there. Some of them are having their first baby. And it was great to have William. It was only just a couple of weeks ago we had the mission, and we have one Muslim man doing CE as a result of that mission. But it is very slow work. It's small work and it's slow work. But gradually God is doing things. So, yeah, and this today at lunchtime we've got Mark O'Donoghue speaking. So we've been very blessed by St Helens.
Great. Well, it's excellent to have Jane here. I will leave the time for you. Thanks. Jane, how are we going to spend the morning?
I'm going to tell you.
Okay. Yeah. I will lead you. Please, if you can't hear, can you just tell her? Because it's silly to spend the morning being cross that you can't hear what she's
saying. Can everyone hear now? Yeah. Okay, so hopefully you have should have an outline on your tables. And as we begin, let me pray for us. Our Father, we confess at times we find it hard to keep living as Christian women for all different reasons. We thank you that we can come together this morning to look at this topic. And we pray that as we do, even though we only have a short amount of time, that you will be merciful to us, that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds to be willing to listen to you and then to be obedient to what we have listened. And we pray these things for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why this topic? That's what we're first of all going to look at. Welcome and thank you for having me here as part of your Women's Bible Study group this morning. It's good to be here. I've had deep affection for St. Helens for many years now, when I was still living in Sydney, and also now, especially meeting Janet and Elspeth and others, and also living so close by. So it's lovely to be with you. This morning we have about an hour together, and I'm going to speak for about 30 minutes, and then you're going to have about 30 minutes in small groups, or maybe it's going to be a bit less than that. And we're not going to work through a Bible passage that you would do, say, normally in the Women's Bible Study group or you do normally on Sunday. It's going to be a little bit more like reflections on being a Christian, a bit more testimonial in style. So I'm sorry if that's frustrating to you, but that's what we're going to do today. So it's going to be a little bit different than actually working through a particular Bible passage. I'm going to make reference to some Bible passages, and so feel free to look at them later at home. This morning we are going to look at five things that will help us keep living as Christians, and I originally thought 10, and that's what I told Janet. But when I was preparing, I thought, this is absolutely ridiculous. I'm going to be raving on for over an hour, and it's going to be completely overwhelming for all of us. And rather than encouraging you to keep living as Christians, you might just feel completely swamped. So we'll just have the five. So five things to help us keep living as Christians. Well, is this topic relevant to me if I would say that I'm not a Christian? So maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you are. I think it is extremely relevant to you, and I'm really glad that you're here, because I believe that what we're going to look at this morning are truths from God's Word, and because God is the creator of each one of us, then these truths are relevant for all humanity, and so therefore they're relevant to you. And thanks very much for coming this morning, and I hope that as you leave this morning at another time, you consider these topics, these points, with some Christian women in the future. Well, why did I choose this topic when Janet asked me to speak? I think it's always good, isn't it, to stop and consider, or stop and learn, or be reminded of truths from God's Word to keep us being Christian. Because as Janet mentioned in her introduction, we're constantly under temptation, aren't we, whether we realise it or not, to stop living as Christian women. So any time of the year, this topic is good. And why is it particularly helpful this time of year, like at the end of term, the end of the year really? Well, many of us are tired. And when we're tired, we can be more vulnerable, more open to believing lies from Satan. So that's one reason. Another reason is that this time of year, we often look back over the past year. That's a classic thing to do, isn't it, at the end of the year, to look back over the past year. And for some of us, as we do that, we might look back and feel quite discouraged. We might feel like failures. Like, for example, we might be wondering, why on earth am I still battling with that particular sin or sins? And we can wonder if we will ever change. It seems hopeless. We wonder, is it possible to change, or is it easier to just stop being Christian? So that's another reason. And for some of us, our health may have deteriorated a lot in the last year. And so physically or mentally, we're just finding things a lot more difficult. And that may have affected our relationship with God. And we may be tempted to give up. So there's a number of reasons, aren't there, why it's good to look at this topic. And wherever we are in our relationship with God at the moment, hopefully this morning will encourage you to keep turning your face to God rather than turning away from him. And if it is that you are turned away from God this moment. Hopefully this morning will be an encouragement for you to turn back to God and to face him. Well, let's look at these 5 points now. The first one is, and it has a diagram, and a number of you would be familiar with this, is have God's word as your final authority. So every single human being that's ever existed has lived under the same four authorities. So the Bible, human reason, human traditions and experience, whether we recognise these authorities or not. And most human beings would ignore the authority of God's word, wouldn't they? But it's still there. So God's word is what causes them to exist, to have life and breath. God's word is God's gift to us, his grace. And we use these four authorities every day in our lives, and they all have their place. However, we need to make sure that the Bible is the supreme authority, that it's the one that governs the other three. As the other three, although they have a place in our life, they're all limited by sin. So when there is something in the Bible that goes against my reason, so my logic, my way of thinking, or against human tradition, so my family, my culture, or what I was taught at school or university, or against my personal experience, I need to submit all of that to God and his word. So an example is a miracle like a resurrection. God's word says they happened. There are several accounts of resurrection from the dead. And of course, there was the resurrection of Jesus. But my own reason, my human traditions and my personal experience say, well, people don't rise from the dead. That doesn't actually happen. Don't walk down the street and see people rising from the dead. That sort of miracle I can't make sense of logically. My whole education system has told me that doesn't happen. And, you know, I've never seen someone rise from the dead. But in one sense, that's irrelevant because God's word says that it does. So I need to submit to God's word. There are many scriptural passages, aren't there, that are in so many ways, for many of us, against our reason. You know, it's against our logic. It's against our traditions. It's against our experience. Yet with any passage of scripture, as we come together to study for women's Bible study or whatever it might be, we need to acknowledge that it's God's word to us and therefore to listen to him and to submit to him. And I don't know about you, I'm sure it is the case, but I find it really difficult at times to do that because submitting to God's word is us saying, yes, Jesus is my Lord. You know, not Jane, but Jesus is my Lord, not someone else, but Jesus and his word. And I don't always want to do that. So it's a constant thing to keep on being reminded of. Our reason, our human traditions and experience, they could well be wrong. I mean, there's a lot of good in them, but at times they're wrong. And they will fail us at times because they're limited by sin. They are all limited in their knowledge and they didn't create us. So they don't completely understand us, unlike God. But God's word will never fail us. We might believe that it is more fun, you know, it's easier to not have it as our supreme authority. But because of who God is, and this is really important, because of who God is, because of his character, we can trust it to be our supreme authority in our life. So we might find it hard to trust God's word at times, but that's not God's problem, that's our problem. God's word is completely trustworthy. Now, if you're wondering whether the Bible actually is the supreme authority in this life, in this world, or whether that's just my imagination, then the best thing you can do to find out if it is, and you know, work that out for yourself, is actually read the Bible for yourself. If you just let someone else tell you that the Bible isn't the supreme authority in this world, then you're just letting that person be the supreme authority above the Bible. And similarly, if you're just allowing someone like myself to tell you it is the supreme authority without you reading the Bible yourself, then you're letting me be the supreme authority. I hope that's not too confusing, but basically what I want you to do is read the Bible for yourself to work out if you think it is the supreme authority. Now, the four other points we're going to look at, they all flow from this first one. So this first one is really, really key to have in our life, to have the Bible, to have God's word as our supreme authority, and everything else will flow from that. So whatever is the supreme authority in our life, everything else will flow from that. So if we don't have the Bible as our supreme authority, if we have our personal experience or something else, then our world is going to go a different way, isn't it? So it's really key to have the Bible, to have God's word as our supreme authority, and have everything weighed by that. The second one is think of yourself as a Bible teacher. Now, when you think of 5 points that you would write down to keep on living as a Christian, you might think, why on earth did Jane pick this? And, you know, to a certain extent, this list could be exhaustive. And I didn't pick typical ones like remember God's grace or keep meeting together as Christian women. I thought of some that I think are really important. But this is a little bit, a little bit out there. But I think it's really key, and I actually think it's not so out there as it may sound. Anyway, when you think of a Bible teacher, who do you think? You might think of William or one of the other men who preach here on a Sunday. Maybe one of the women who leads your Bible study group. Maybe you did think of yourself as a Bible teacher. If you're a Christian and you don't think of yourself as a Bible teacher, I'd like you to think of that much more consciously. Because if our first point is true, if the Bible is the supreme authority of life, if it is the thing that tells us most accurately about what matters in life and death, then let us be not just, you know, students of it, you know, keep listening to it, but let us be teachers of it and share it with others. So most of us here, I assume, would be happy to call ourselves conservative evangelicals. And as a conservative evangelical, what most people would consider in part of that definition of being a conservative evangelical is someone who believes that the Bible is the Word of God. And what is characteristic in conservative evangelical meetings is a focus on the Word of God. You know, a long sermon, a lot of people consider it's a long sermon that is normally, you know, expository preaching. So, you know, verse by verse going through a book of the Bible. And weekly, and also what's characteristic, so, you know, weekly small groups, you know, are normally Bible study groups. They're not, you know, chat groups, you know, flower decorating and things like that. There is a priority and focus on studying God's word. So someone, if they had to describe you as a Christian, they might describe you as someone who's happy to sit through a long, boring sermon or a long sermon. That's focus. So therefore, since we're women who do make it a priority to sit through sermons week by week and to come to women's Bible study week by week, we must think that the Bible is really important, mustn't we? Therefore, let us think of ourselves as teachers of God's word to others. Now, I don't want you to freak out by this point. I don't mean I want you to think of yourself as someone who is preaching all around the countryside to women's groups. Maybe you do that, like so Elspeth does that to a certain extent. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe you don't want to do that. Maybe you're in a life situation that even if you did want to do that, you can't do that. That's not what I'm meaning. I guess what I mean is when you chat to your husband, if you are married, when you teach your children about life, when you speak to your family and friends, share with them God's word. Let it set the agenda. Now, some relationships, obviously, this is much easier than others, isn't it? So if you're married to someone who is a Christian and you have young children, that's obviously going to be easier than if your husband isn't Christian or if your children are older and maybe they're not so receptive to Christian teaching at this time. Then, you know, that's really painful, isn't it? And it's not as easy to have Christian conversations with them. But it might still be that you're able to say little things here and there and be praying for them and share God's perspective on issues with them from time to time. Why I want us to consider ourselves to be Bible teachers is that we want to be sharing with others, teaching others, whether in our home life, one-to-one situations, our small group Bible studies, God's perspective on things. So ultimately, I don't want to share Jane's perspective on things. That's not going to help people ultimately, is it? I want to share God's perspective on things. And that's going to be relevant to people of all ages. So whether you have a 2-year-old, whether you have a 90-year-old friend, family member, whatever age, whatever culture they're from, whatever background, God's word is relevant to everyone. If I keep the idea that I'm a Bible teacher in the forefront of my mind, when situations come up, you know, like kind of major situations and just in everyday, daily life, I'll be more likely to ask myself, well, what does God's word say on this? You know, before blurting out an answer and just giving it a Jane answer. And thinking of yourself as a Bible teacher is not thinking of yourself as a, you know, a know-it-all or arrogant. Rather the opposite. I mean, obviously we can act all arrogant and know-it-all and all insensitive and, you know, just download information on people really inappropriately and mechanically, and that is not at all what I'm saying. I think when it is done properly, it's actually more relational with people in conversation because it's not as, it's because we're giving them God's perspective and God actually knows what that person needs most. And it's also not arrogant, as it's admitting that God knows what's best, not you or me. So in my relationships, am I teaching, am I sharing God's word, his perspective on things? So in your marriages, in your parenting, in your friendship, are you teaching God's word to others? It can just be really simple, you know, a couple of lines offering God's perspective on things. So your husband might be chatting to you about something that happened at work that day and he's confused about it, and maybe a couple of lines about what God's word has to say about it. Or if he mentions something good that has happened at work that day, to bring in thankfulness to God in the conversation. Don't just have a conversation that's not distinctively Christian. So just little things, just, you know, fairy steps. Do you have that expression in England? Oh, just, you know, they're just like this. So they're like, you know, just fairy steps. Just one step at a time. And, you know, similarly with your children, you know, just little things. So, for example, if, you know, you're out shopping or, you know, out in the park with your child and some, you know, a disabled person walks past you and your child asks you about that, do you just say something like, you know, oh, that person has Down syndrome and, you know, other people have that too? Or do you actually give a, you know, a God-shaped answer to that question or that comment that your child said, you know, like God loves that person and et cetera, et cetera. So there's just simple little things that we can be doing. Besides the gift it is to others when they hear us share God's word with them, it's also wonderful for us because each time we share God's word with others, we keep teaching ourselves, we keep reminding ourselves what is true, don't we? We instruct our own minds about what is right and wrong, so it helps us grow as Christians. So it doesn't just help them grow as Christians or come to know God, it helps us grow as Christians as well. So by serving people this way, it benefits us enormously to help us keep living as Christians. So as we share God's word, we will teach and remind ourselves of things that we can naturally forget, like, you know, in this world, suffering is normal. You know, we don't want to remember that that's normal, do we? We'll also, as we share God's word with other people, we'll remember or we'll be taught that the goal of life is to glorify God. It's not for me to be happy. We'll also be reminded that sin matters and that Jesus is coming back to judge the world. And, you know, that having more possessions doesn't make us more content. And there are some things also as we that we might think are our rights, that, you know, we should have them in this life. But as we read God's word, as we share that with others, we'll realise, well, actually, God doesn't actually promise us that. We'll also, as we share God's word with others, we'll be reminded that God loves us unconditionally, that we're forgiven from our sins. And the list just goes on and on and on. So actually, as we share God's word with others, we actually get a much better grasp of reality, don't we? We actually have the right understanding of life, which brings us to our third point, a framework to understand life. Let's get some water. I'm not sure if you've ever been asked before if you have a framework to understand life. But I remember someone talking to me about this years ago and I found it extremely helpful. You might not be conscious at all of your framework, but every single one of us do have a framework to understand life, whether we realise it or not. We just need to make sure that our framework is consistent with God's word, you know, our supreme authority, and then our framework won't fail. So a right framework is essential to help you make sense of life, to help us keep living as Christians. So I used to, years ago, have the framework, God is completely sovereign and God is completely good, but I've changed it. And not that I thought that was heretical, I just added another one on, which I'm going to tell you now. Anyway, the first part of my framework, God is completely holy. God is completely holy. So I didn't have that one years ago, but I think that one's helpful because I think my old framework basically ended up just being about me and I wasn't focused as much on God. So the first point, God is completely holy. So he's pure, there's no evil in him, he doesn't give us evil commands, he's completely holy, so he can't tolerate sin, he doesn't change his mind, he isn't guilty of sin, he's completely holy. Secondly, the second point in my framework, God is completely sovereign. So he's all-powerful and all-knowing. So therefore, there is nothing he doesn't know. He knows what's best for us. He made us. He gives us commands, and he gives them not lacking any information. So I could give you a command, you know, take penicillin, but I have no idea that you're actually allergic to penicillin. So it's a ridiculous command. I'm limited in my knowledge. Because I'm not the creator and because I'm sinful. But God's commands never lack any information. He is all-knowing because he is sovereign, he's powerful overall. So firstly, it was God is completely holy. Secondly, it was God is completely sovereign. And thirdly, God is completely good. So his commands to us, the way he wants us to live, is actually best for us. And this is, for some of us, something that we really struggle with and we need to keep coming back to. His commands are not because he wants things to be hard for us, as if you get some enjoyment out of that. And some of us can think that at times, can't we? God doesn't have a sick sense of humour. God made us, and so he knows what is best for us. And because he is completely good, he wants what is best for us. So God is completely holy, completely sovereign, and completely good. And now this is my framework to understand life. This framework has helped me enormously to understand the good things that have happened to myself and others, and also the hard times and sufferings that others and I have faced. And Romans 8 makes that framework very clear, and all of Scripture testify to that. So whatever happens, I need to realise, well, those truths remain, because all of Scripture testifies, like screams out, that God is holy, God is sovereign, and God is good. Like, none of Scripture contradicts that. So if something happens and I can't really make sense of it, I'm thinking, well, God seems out of control. Actually, that framework tells me, no, actually, God is in control, even if I can't understand this situation at the moment. And he is still holy, and he's working at it for my good. Okay. Just in terms of thinking about, like, women's Bible study, if you don't believe that God is completely holy and completely sovereign and completely good, then you'll come to women's Bible study and, you know, church on Sunday and in your quiet times, you come to a passage in Scripture believing that God doesn't want this passage, you know, if you don't really like it or if you think that, you know, it goes against what you want in the Bible, or you'll think that God is awful, that God is unfair, that he's unloving. So I think it's really important to have a framework in mind that is actually governed by Scripture. Scripture makes clear that God is completely holy, completely sovereign, and completely good. And so we have that framework, or I have that framework, not sure what your framework is, that truth. And so we need to try and understand all of Scripture in that light. And not just Scripture, but in all of life, those truths remain about God. He's completely holy, sovereign, and good. And so that might be something that you want to discuss with your husband or with Christian friends later on about a framework, if it's something you haven't ever chatted with before. If your framework says, well, God wants me to be happy, I'm not convinced at all that that is in Scripture. So that's often our framework to understand life. You know, I have the right to be happy. I have the right to be healthy. Those, you know, classic middle class Western things that we can think, but that's not actually true when we look at Scripture. Okay. The fourth one, relate to God. So listen, talk, and be thankful. Some of us might look back over the year and wish we had done, you know, things differently in regard to our quiet times or in teaching our children about Jesus. Well, what we need to remember is that, you know, yesterday, that's past, you know, that's history. You know, today's a new day. You know, last night's devotional, that didn't happen, that's history. This morning's quiet time, that didn't happen, that's history as well. Like, there's no use beating our, you know, what's the expression? Beating our... Yes. it's over. It's history. It's gone. Each day is new with God, and not just each day, but each hour, each minute. God is extremely gracious to us, so we need to stop beating ourselves up about the past. It's over. And I think I just want to encourage you to make a decision about today. So if it is that you're struggling to have quiet times or devotional family times, if it is appropriate to actually have family devotional times in your context, for some it might not be, you know, don't try and imagine, oh, this year is going to be like this, you know, or this month is going to be like this. You know, just take each day at a time and see how it goes. Don't even be overwhelmed by the week. Just take each day at a time and make a decision. I mean, we need to make a decision, though, to do something, to have something at a particular time when something, you know, regular happens and there's, you know, less likely to be interruptions. And, you know, keep it simple as well. Don't think that I have to pray through all the prayer points that they gave us at church on Sunday morning. Just keep it simple. That KISS principle, K-I-S, keep it simple. For some of us, we have developed habits. We've had habits for our whole lifetime, and so we find this easier. But for some of us, we find it hard. And developing habits, like actually getting into the habit of, you know, having a quiet time or having, you know, reading the Bible with our children is really difficult. You know, it does take discipline. It is hard work, but it is worth the decision, to make that decision and to put in the time and the effort. I think it's amazing, isn't it, when we choose to do something, whether we feel like it or not, we can actually get into the habit of doing it. So you can think today, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I've always struggled to have regular quiet times. And you can believe the lie that you can never, ever get into the habit now because you've been a Christian for so long. Well, I think when we look at Scripture, that I don't think that's true. I think that we can get into the habit. And so don't be overwhelmed thinking, well, it's too late now. You know, I became a Christian at 10 and now I'm 40 and so it's just over for me. Forget it. I'm 40 and last year I read the Bible for the first time, the whole Bible for the first time when I was 39. So whether you're 19, 39, 79, it's not too late because of God's grace. We've got God's Spirit on us and so we need to keep saying yes to God's Spirit and God can do that work in us, okay? So we need to choose to start a new habit. Also, just on this, I think it can be helpful to analyse our own prayers from time to time. I don't want you to analyse other people's prayers so much. I think that can be unhelpful. But I think it's helpful to analyse our own prayers because it helps diagnose what we are like. I think it tells us a lot about ourselves. So, for example, if we're never thankful to God, then maybe we need to sit down and ask, well, why is that the case? Are we angry with God? Or do we actually not realise that, you know, these good things are from Him? Because being thankful to God, it really does feed our relationship with God. It feeds our walk and it really does help us keep living as Christians. And we see that God is at work in places and people that we weren't even necessarily aware of. So think about that when you think about your prayers. And similarly, if we rarely confess, you know, I know that this is more a struggle for me. If I rarely confess, why is that the case when the Christian life should be marked by repentance? It's not just, you know, this one-off at conversion. It's the whole of Christian life. And then yesterday, I was really struck in this Bible study group I have at lunchtime. We were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 13. I was really struck, and the other women in the group were as well. Paul is praying, or Paul says other things, but one thing he does is pray for the church in Thessalonica that they might be standing firm in Jesus. And he's just overwhelmed by that desire. Like he describes it, that now he's truly living, that now he knows that they are standing firm. And it made us reflect as women yesterday, well, our prayers, are we actually praying for other women or other men, you know, our children, whatever it might be, that they are maturing as Christians? Is that really my desire? I think, you know, just as we generally study through Scripture and we see examples of prayers, we can ask ourselves, well, how can that help and shape my own prayer life? You know, where am I lacking, or how can that help me? In less than 2 weeks, I begin holidays for 6 weeks. And that sounds really luxurious, but sorry, I haven't had holidays all year, so that's why I'm having 6 weeks. Now, I don't know about you, but holidays, they can not be such a good time for many of us in regard to, you know, reading God's word, praying to him, being thankful to him, you know, because we're out of our usual routine. And it's bizarre, isn't it? Because often on holidays, we have a lot more time. And we think, you know, we might get all this done, but it just goes by the wayside. We're not in regular women's Bible study. We're not at St. Helens, whatever it might be. So if you haven't done this and you're about to go on holidays, it would be good maybe to sit down either with your husband or with a Christian friend by yourself and work out, well, what are you going to do about quiet times? What are you going to do about church and Christian fellowship? And for some of us, we need Christian fellowship a lot more than others for a whole range of reasons, maybe because of particular issues that we're going through at the moment, whatever it might be. So if you are really worried about not being in Bible study for a couple of months, then maybe organise to chat to someone, you know, once a week, emailing or texting, phoning, whatever it might be, to encourage one another to keep living as Christians and choose to pray for other women over this summer break. I was going to say Christmas break, because I'm so used to Christmas, the summer break being Christmas. Anyway, you'll be glad to know that we're up to our fifth and final point, which is shorter. The fifth one there is talk about Christian things with other Christians, and then sharing Jesus with others will more easily follow. So for most women I know, and most men also for that matter, whenever the word evangelism is mentioned, you know, they freak out or they just think, oh, that's not me. And a couple of us are nodding our heads at the moment. Maybe you feel like that. And it's really easy for people like myself or Elspeth, evangelism in lots of ways, because we get paid to run like Christianity Explored, and people just turn up at the course because people like you bring them along or invite them. Or in God's mercy, people just walk in off the street, or they look on the website and they turn up to Christianity Explored. Or they ask me, you know, what do I do for a living? And so Christianity often comes up, and it's very easy for someone like me in lots of ways. So I have the great pleasure of being involved in evangelism every week. So for example, on Monday, running CE with a group of people. And so you can see that it works, that God is working in people's hearts and minds, and that it is really, really encouraging in lots of ways. And it feeds my relationship with God, and it helps me live as a Christian. And so for that reason, I think it's a shame that we do get so freaked out by evangelism, as when we see people respond positively, it really does feed our relationship with God. You know, it feeds your soul, if you like. It helps you remember, actually, this is true. I'm not completely crazy and nutso for believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, because we can be tempted to think that. This really is true. This really is reality. And also, even when people don't respond positively, I think, you know, when they reject it, I think it actually helps us be much more realistic about life, and hopefully it helps us depend on God more and realise the seriousness of sin and pray to him and realise, actually, we're out of our depth. The only way that this person can be interested in Christianity is if God softens their hearts. So either way, I think evangelism should help us keep living as Christians. In terms of us in everyday life, I think one way that we can be more natural about evangelism and not so freaked out by this E word is if we have more Christian conversations with our Christian family, with our Christian friends, people at church. Because I think often we don't actually have Christian conversations with other Christians, if that makes sense. So if we speak more Christianly with other Christians, then it's going to be much more natural to just flow on being Christian to people who are not Christians yet. Otherwise, it's this massive rough change of gears, isn't it? Because it is a rough change of gears, because we're not used to speaking Christianly. Does that make sense? Hope that makes sense. So I think the more familiar we are in speaking Christianly and giving God's perspective on things in the sense of being a Bible teacher to other Christians, that will more logically, more easily flow into our other relationships as well. Well, there are five things to consider to help us keep living as Christian women. There's obviously lots of other things that we could have said, but there are some things, yeah, just to consider. And we're going to spend some time now in discussion on your tables and prayer. Were you going to say something? Oh, okay. And, maybe after Janet comes up, I haven't given you any discussion questions, but if you just want to talk about those different points and things that you want to keep in mind. Is that me? No? And just things that you want to keep in mind over the summer, that things that you'd like prayer for to help you keep living as Christians.